And now please open your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of James. Just going to take one verse there as the text for our lesson, and we'll set the thoughts for the morning. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you seems to be religious or thinks he is religious, I was quoting the old King James, we have the new King James before us. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, his religion is useless. Or as the old King James says, his religion is vain. We know that a bridle is used on a horse to control the horse. And this figure of speech of bridling the tongue means to control the tongue. Somebody who thinks he is religious but does not control the use of his tongue, James, the inspired writer, tells us his religion is a useless religion. We're well blessed in Arkansas. We have all kinds of things that not other states have. One way that we're wonderfully blessed in Arkansas, there are four kinds of poisonous snakes in North America, and we have all four of them in Arkansas. Did you know that? And the one that has the most venomous poison is the coral snake. And it's well represented in Arkansas. It's especially dangerous for several reasons. But one reason is it has the most toxic venom of any of the snakes of North America. Another reason that it's dangerous is that it resembles a king snake, which is not only a harmless snake, but also is a good snake to have around. There is such a thing as a good snake because king snakes eat the venomous snakes, such as the coral snake. So you don't want to kill a king snake, but it's hard to tell. You have to know, is it black on yellow or red on yellow or black on red or what? And I get confused on those things, and I don't know whether I'm looking at a king snake or a coral snake, and I know I don't want to kill one, but I need to stay away from the other. Some things are small, but very dangerous, and that's, of course, the point with the coral snake. It's a small snake. It's the smallest of the venomous snakes in Arkansas or in North America, but it's very venomous, and therefore it is very dangerous. It's also secretive, and that also makes it dangerous. It hides in places that are dark and moist, where people might stick their hand in, and that would be a very bad thing to do. So you'd have to be careful about that. So very small, but very dangerous. And that's the way the tongue is in our body. The tongue is very small in our body, but it is very dangerous. In fact, the danger of the tongue is stated by Solomon, the writer of most of the Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, and we need to all take heed, every one of us, to this proverb where it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, I want you to think about that. With your tongue, you can say things that can bring about both physical death and spiritual death. With your tongue, you can say things that bring about both spiritual life and physical life. The tongue has the power to do that. And if you love to use your tongue, if you talk a lot, then you're going to have to eat whatever the fruit of that tongue is. Now, what that should teach us to do is be careful about what we say. Don't be talking all the time. Before we say something, think about what we're saying. We don't have to be talking constantly. We can listen to what somebody else has to say. We can even sit or stand there silently and not say anything. There's no harm done when we're listening rather than talking, thinking ahead about what we're going to say. Because that, whatever we use our tongue to say, we're going to have to eat the fruit, the result of the use of the tongue, whether it's towards death or towards life. And something else we need to understand about the tongue, that small but dangerous member of the body, is that it is an untamable member of our body. It is something that cannot be totally controlled. if we use it, we have to sometimes just not use it, or it will be out of control. In James chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, James says, "For every kind of beast and birds, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Now, that doesn't mean every specific species of animals has been tamed. This is a general statement that from all different classes of animals, they're animals that have been tamed. And it's amazing. People know what motivates an animal, that they can use that to bring that animal under control. And to tame it, to use that. And of course, we've been probably, when we were younger, to circuses and saw such things as lions and tigers that are wild beasts that seem to be untamable beasts. But there's the lion tamer, or the tiger, the one that tames the great cats and brings them under control by, in this case, they're afraid of him because of his whip. And so something that seems to be untamable but is brought under control has been tamed, but there's a beast that no man can tame. You cannot bring it completely under control. If you use it all of the time, then sometimes you're going to lose control of it and you'll say something you later realize, "I should not have said that." You may realize you have it coming out of your mouth, "I should not have said that." So what do you do with an untamable beast? Well, if you have a tiger or a lion that cannot be tamed, what do you do with that tiger or that lion that cannot be tamed? Well, you put it behind bars and you keep it there behind bars. What has the Lord done to help us to tame that untamable, to control that member that sometimes gets out of control? Well, He's given you some pearly white bars to put that tongue behind. But for those of us that may have lost some of those pearly white bars, He's put some shutters outside those pearly white bars. And if you just control that tongue by simply closing the bars and closing the shutters, then you're not going to say something you shouldn't say. And think about what you're going to say before you say it. Make sure that what you say is something that is appropriate, something that should be said, because you've got an untamable member there. It's small, but it's dangerous. It can do a lot of harm. So we want to talk about today how we can bring under control the use of our tongues. Well, there's certain speech that a bridled tongue will not use, a tongue that has been brought under control. It will not use. We want to talk about those first of all, and then if we have time, we'll talk about the kind of speech that a tongue that is bridled will use. First of all, what kind of speech will a bridled tongue not use? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." When I use my tongue, is it an avenue by which the grace of God is imparted to others? Or is it an avenue by which corruption is spewed out that deals harm? Am I edifying or am I corrupting in the use of my tongue? It's one or the other. And I have to make sure that when I use my tongue, it's not corrupt speech, but it's speech that edifies, that builds people up, and that it is an avenue by which the grace of God is made known and is as imparted to those who hear what I have to say. Well, let's talk about some things then that I will not say because they're corrupt speech. And this kind of speech does not edify. A bridle tongue does not tell lies, does not state things that are false. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Now, this is a powerful passage. And I want us all to keep this passage in mind. If you can, commit it to memory. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Who will not make it to heaven? Who will not be saved in the end? But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and some liars. Is that how your Bible reads? Now, but isn't there such a thing as a little white lie? You didn't mean to cause any harm by it. You're just trying to not hurt somebody's feelings. You just really don't mean it. And how many liars? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you think I can tell little white lies that seem to me to be innocent and not harmful and still have the hope of eternal life? I cannot tell anything that is wrong. I must speak the truth, even if that truth is something which hurts me in some way. I still have to tell the truth. I remember an incident in northern New York several years ago when Sandy and I lived up there. And the work was going in such a way that we were thinking about staying up there even more long term. We stayed up there for 14 years. And we were thinking about staying up there even longer term than that. So we were looking for a place to buy. And there were some people out in the country toward the north from there, and that, I thought we'd gone as far north as you could go, but they were living out in the north even past where we lived, and they had their place for sale, and we went over to look at it thinking about buying it. This was a young couple that had a little boy, and they had formerly been Mennonites. They were attending a formerly Mennonite church. They were nice people. We really enjoyed them. And he was showing me around the place and around his house. And he said, now there was no damage to the house. The house was in good shape. And his little boy, I think if I remember right, he was about 6 years old. His little boy spoke up and said, well, there is a hole in the wall. And I kind of looked at him funny, and his dad kind of looked at him funny. And it was a place apparently they decided to get cable TV, which I had a hard time believing that former Mennonites would have had cable TV. But they had drilled a hole through the wall to bring the cable in, and that was the hole in the wall. And of course, his daddy laughed kind of nervously, and I laughed real big. But that little fella had learned the lesson that we all need to learn. Speak the truth, even if that truth is not to your personal advantage. You tell it the way it is, not the way you wish it was, not the way you want somebody to think it is. You tell it the way it is. If we are walking in the steps of the Master, we always tell the truth. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus makes it equally strong as far as the importance of not telling a lie, but always telling the truth. Jesus said of those religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not abide in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. And get this carefully. For he is the liar and the father of it. Now, where do lies come from? Do they come from God? Do the tongue come from Christ? They come from the devil. And when we speak lies, we have the devil as our father. He is the author of lies, and we are of our father, the devil. Now, I don't like that to think about me being that way. And so I must be careful, you must be careful, we all must be careful that if I say anything, that it is the truth. If I'm not going to speak the truth, just keep my mouth shut and don't say anything. But always speak the truth. Well, there's another thing that we won't do if our tongues are bridled. We won't slander other people. Slander is something bad and false. That's the two things about another person that make it slander. If I say something about another person and that something is false and it's bad, then it's slander. Now, what if I don't know whether it's true or not? Then it's still slander. God, I better make sure I'm telling the truth. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. A preacher said about me one time, I heard it on tape, he didn't say it to my face, that Keith believes that some people can go to heaven without the blood of Christ, without the gospel, without being a member of the Lord's church. I never said such a thing in my life, and never believed such a thing in my life. I've always preached the necessity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, of the blood of Christ, and of being a member of His church in order to be saved. And he made that statement. He was telling a big old lie about me. He was uttering a slander. And by the way, I told him to his face it wasn't true. And he said it anyway. So he knew it was a slander. That's what slander is, something that's bad about other people and something that's false. And we don't do that. Now, when he made that statement, and I heard it on tape, he talked about how much he loved me. He who hides hatred has lying lips. He was hiding hatred when he made the statement. He was trying to destroy my influence is what he was trying to do. And he was hiding hatred with his lying lips and uttering a slander. And that person that does that is being a fool because he's hurting himself. He's destroying himself. Don't be saying bad things about other people. If you can't prove it's the truth, don't say it. And by the way, not only if you can't prove it's the truth, don't say it. What good does it do? You know what? You were probably taught when you were a child, if you can't say something good about somebody else, don't say anything. And that generally is the right rule of thought. Now, there may be the necessity to warn somebody against a deceiver or a false teacher, but you better make sure you know what's right. And you better be willing to stand before that false teacher and tell him to his face. But we should not be going around saying bad things about other people, whether behind their back, or certainly not behind their back. Gossip is just spreading things, whether good or bad, about other people. Telling things about other people. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, I love this passage. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Now, do you see the comparison? Strife is the fire. What's the fuel that keeps the fire going? The gossip. There's somebody that's always talking about other people behind their back. That's the one that keeps the strife going. And you take away the gossip and you take away the strife. You take away the trouble. You take away the arguing. You take away the hard feelings, the bitterness. Don't talk behind other people's back. And by the way, before you say something, make sure you know what you're talking about. We all, most everybody's member here, heard the funny story that Trevor Campbell tells on himself about when he first moved here. And went across the road. He said he moved here from California. And in California, if you want to buy milk, you can go to a liquor store to buy milk because they sell all kinds of anything that you drink in those liquor stores. By the way, they do the same thing in Florida. And so he walked across, he was out of milk that morning, walked across the road to the liquor store at Cotter to buy milk. And what happened? He got laughed at. No, we don't sell milk here. Now, if I'd been driving by there and I saw Trevor walking in there, he did not go in there to buy liquor or beer, he went there to buy milk, and I believe him 100%. And I'd seen him walking in there, and I'd go and spread around. Trevor went into a liquor store. And to wonder what he's doing, you think I could have caused a lot of damage, a lot of harm? Well, of course I could. And that's what the gossip, now you see, I've been telling the truth that he went in there. I didn't know why he was going in there, but it was something that was a gossip talk behind his back if I'd been doing that. Now, he didn't go in there to buy liquor, he went there to buy milk, and he got laughed at. And it's a funny story. But don't you see how it's so easy that we can spread tales that maybe half-truth, but we better find out that we know the truth before we say anything. And again, what good does it do to tell it? Don't tell something unless it's going to cause good rather than harm. Cursing. Now, by cursing, I mean the biblical meaning of it, to wish or invoke evil on somebody else. In James chapter, cursing is not necessarily taking the Lord's name in vain. If I speak that I want harm to happen to somebody else, then I'm cursing that person. In James chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, talking about the tongue, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse, that is, we invoke evil upon men who have been made in the similitude, the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water? from the same opening. It'd be just like a spring that part of the water comes out of that spring is fresh and part of the water that comes from that spring is poisonous. Well, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? That no spring does that. And our mouth, we come to the services of the church on Sunday morning and we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and we bless God in our prayers and our songs, and then we go out and say, I wish that fellow would just, something terrible happened to him. Well, that's cursing a person. We don't do that. We have the same idea, attitude towards our brothers and sisters and towards people in the world, love that we ought to have towards God. Profanity. The use of the Lord's name in vain is something that is so current in our society today. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, "Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God except with reverence." And godly fear, reverence is respect for God as God, the one above us. "With reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." You know, such a common byword that is, "Oh," and then the name of God. And how many people who are Christians, they wouldn't say that, but say, "Oh, Lordy." Well, that's using the Lord's name in vain. Don't use the Lord's name. Certainly don't use it in profanity. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. If you use the Lord's name, mean what you say. Don't use it irreverently or lightly. Always speak with reverence when you use the name of God. A bridle tongue does not use profanity. A bridle tongue does not use filthy and foolish words. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Filthiness is just filthy talk. Don't use filthy words. Don't ever let those. By the way, our mouths reveal our minds. The way you can know what's in a person's mind is by what he says with his mouth. And if filthy words come out of our mouths, you know what that says about our minds? We have filthy minds. It reveals what, if our mouth is a sewer ditch, then that means that our mind is a cesspool. We must not let those words come out of our mouth that reveals a filthy mind. Nor foolish talking, that's moron talk. They're just saying stupid things that don't mean anything. Be sensible with our talk. And then he says, nor coarse jesting, dirty jokes. Off-color jokes, jokes with double meanings. Don't use that kind of language. That's not the kind of language that should come out of the mouth of a Christian because it reveals a mind that is not the way it should be. Those things should never be how our tongues are employed. And maybe this is the one that gets us the most. Arguing and complaining. Do all things without complaining and disputing. The International Standard Version, it's a good translation. I don't use it usually. But it says, do everything without complaining and arguing. We have a song up in the North Country. The Tweedys were the couple that, they were dairy farmers that went together with us to start the congregation up in northern New York. And as dairy farmers, and they had six children eventually, they would have to go out to the barn about 4:30 in the morning and milk the cows and then be out to the barn again in the evening around sunset and milk the cows again. And the song that was their favorite song, at least for the parents, when they went out to milk the cows in the morning, do everything without complaining. Do everything without arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 and 4, 14 and 15, excuse me. And so arguing and complaining, complain about everything that goes on. And I want you to think about what that complaining means. That means that we don't appreciate the things that God is giving us. God's providence is behind the way our world goes. And when I'm always complaining about the way things are going, that means I don't appreciate God's overrule of my world and the things that He blesses me. He's blessed me so wondrously well. Surely I can take the few bad things that come along my way to test me to make sure that my attitude is what it ought to be. And by the way, I had some of that testing and flying to and from Samoa. And I don't know that I always bore up to the test. Do all things without arguing and complaining. And that includes with the stewardesses. Okay, what sort of speech will a bridle tongue use? Well, let's just keep this brief. First of all, it will always tell the truth. If you're not, if it's one of those things that, well, if I say anything, I'm going to hurt their feelings, then either tell the truth or don't say. And by the way, let me just throw this out. Don't ask questions that might, if they say anything, force somebody to tell a lie. Does this dress make me look fat? Ladies, don't ask that question. There's nothing your husband can say to win in that situation. It's a guaranteed loser. Okay, he's going to have to keep his mouth shut or get in trouble one way or the other, right? So don't ask questions that cause people to be put in a situation where they're virtually forced to lie if they say anything whatsoever. Well, always tell the truth. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for he remembers one of another. That must become the hallmark of God's people. You know, there was a time around here where people could say his word is his bond. I'd rather do business with him on a handshake than to do business with somebody else and have a lawyer there and everything notarized and put in writing and have the stamp notary, because his word is his bond. And you know he's going to do what he says. Well, that's the way it must be with us. That's the way Christians must be. If we say it, we mean it, and it is the truth so far as we have any possible way of knowing. Always tell the truth. And always speak with love. Do you know, words can be used as weapons. Words can be used for the express purpose of hurting people. And that's the way some people use their tongues, as a weapon to hurt other people. And we must not be that way. Our speech must be with love. We must always take into consideration. Now, certainly, our speech must be for the salvation of those people. If they're in error, they need to be led to the truth. But we can do it in a way that is not hurting and just intentionally trying to inflict pain upon those people. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, who is the head, Christ. Speak the truth, but speak it with an attitude of love, taking into consideration the feelings, but above all else, taking into consideration the salvation of the person to whom we are speaking. And then our tongues should be used in prayer. Prayer should be a characteristic of our tongues that is so different from the people of the world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. One of the really bright memories, one of the very treasured memories of my childhood, I was a preschooler when my grandparents on my mother's side, and they were Texas people, and he had been a cowboy, literally an old West Texas cowboy when he was young. And when he'd gotten old and couldn't work that kind of life anymore, then, and I don't know why, but for some reason they bought a little 40-acre place on a rock pile over west of Huntsville in northwest Arkansas. And he called it God's country, but I'll tell you it was a rock pile. But nonetheless, they got rain, and so I guess that's the reason he thought it was God's country. But we would go, when I was just a youngster, preschooler, and spend some time in the summer with, we call them Mama and Daddy Sprott, my grandparents on my mother's side. And around bedtime, and they went to bed with the sun, around bedtime, and they got up with the sun, actually before the sun, around bedtime, Mama and Daddy Sprott would gather around the old pot-bellied stove in the living room, and Mama Sprott would read a chapter out of the Bible. excuse me, and Daddy Sprott would get down on his knee. He had hair on his head, and it was snowy white, and he'd rest his head where he'd been sitting in that old platform rocking chair, and he'd pray. He didn't say a prayer. It wasn't a pretty prayer. It was an old country Texas cowboy prayer. But he prayed, and he poured out his heart to God. What a precious memory. Will our children, will our grandchildren remember that about us? That they were people of prayer. They were praying people. That should be how our tongues should be occupied. You know the story from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul and Silas had been unfairly, unjustly beaten, thrown into prison, put in the dungeon, a hole in the ground, and their feet made fast in the stocks. You know they were miserable. And at midnight, they were complaining and cursing and invoking evil. No, you know better than that. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God. Don't you know that was an unusual sound in that prison? Men who'd been unjustly, miserably treated at midnight in the darkest dungeon, singing hymns to God and praying to God, and the prisoners were hearing them. And there was an earthquake so that the doors of the prison were opened and the jail was open, the jail door, and all the shackles fell off the prisoners. And the jailer, thinking the prisoner was escaping, was going to fall on his sword and take his own life. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for you're all here." And he called for light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Their lives, their tongues had influenced that jailer who was a pagan, may have been a very rough man, but it influenced him to the point that he wanted to hear from them how to be saved. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved in your household." And they spoke to him the word of the Lord. And all who were in his house, and it took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And then he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Now that man was led. Yes, they told him what to do. But he was led by what he had heard from those men. At midnight, men who had been unjustly and miserably treated, instead of cursing, complaining, and invoking evil, they were praying and singing praises to God. And their influence led to the salvation of that man and the salvation of his whole house. What do our tongues lead to? Do they lead people to be driven away from Christ, or people to be led to the Lord? We will be judged by the use of our tongues. We will be judged by the little idle words that we really don't mean anything by. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus said, "But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned." Idle words, the little things we really don't think about, we don't really mean. But they come out and they reveal our minds and they influence the people who hear us. And we will be judged on the last great day by just those little words we didn't even mean anything. By those little idle words, we will be judged by those on judgment day. Therefore, let's bridle our tongues, use our tongues to the glory of God. to the salvation of other people and not to that which causes harm. Our song of invitation and encouragement is number 268.